Okay, Lead Us Not Into Temptation, Part 4. Again, just to repeat, the kind of temptation we do not want to be led into is temptations that we are not prepared for, or temptations that the Holy Spirit has not given us grace for. And these are temptations that the worldly fall into, the backslidden, and those who don't know the Lord. They're not promised escapes. They're not promised grace. And so they're in a dangerous position. This is where that scripture says at times the devil takes them at his will. He overpowers them. He influences them. And their natural man at times cannot resist him when he comes in strong power. It goes beyond moral temptations or every day. There are strong tests that comes upon people. And believers want to be in the Spirit when this happens. Again, remember, Jesus was baptized with the Spirit. He had to receive the Spirit as a man. And immediately he was driven, the word is led or driven, by the Holy Spirit to be sifted, to be tested by the devil. So again, this is God's purpose. The evil temptation to do evil or sin comes from Satan. But the test often comes from God. And again, we must remember the devil is God's devil. And God is the great economist. He wastes nothing. So we see that as we've been going along, that the devil basically, or demonic forces, have to get permission to go after believers at certain levels. But again, God gives them permission if they do not walk in the Spirit, and they will be defeated. And we're going to see this tonight. We're going to look at the illustration and the lesson that Peter will teach us by his fall and the warnings that were given. Go to Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 through 34 first. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked to sift you, or asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. How did Jesus know this? Evidently the Father revealed this to him. And what was he telling us? The same as in Job's case, that the devil came for special permission and had to get it. And obviously it was given, because we will see later what happened to Peter. In Job's case, it gives us the illustration that Satan, the adversary, comes before God at times when angels come, apparently to give an account or to give reports. We're not told exactly, but when they come at set times, Satan, even now that he is cast out of heaven as a dwelling place, he has excess before God's throne, and he must give an account. And so we see when he came up before Jehovah the Lord, the Lord said, where have you come from and what have you been doing? And Satan answers him. And again, we see that in this case, God initiated the testing. He just didn't happen to fall into the devil's hands. It was God who brought up the subject of Job. It's interesting. What did the devil say? I have been roaming to and fro and up and down throughout the earth, looking around. Again, Peter says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Jehovah, the Lord, said, have you considered my servant Job? See, he knew where he was going and what he was looking at. And he said, there is none like him in all the earth. So again, those who will fault Job have no fault, because God had none. He said, look at him. There's none like him in all the earth. What was God saying? Of every human living, there was none more righteous than Job. He said, there's none like him. A man who is upright, that's what the word perfect there meant, upright, who hates evil and loves righteousness. And then we know the story, how Satan gets permission to test his loyalty at all costs. And we see on the two and three occasions that God gives him full reign. Simply says you cannot kill him. But we see the process that Job goes through, and he comes out, tried as fire, reproved, corrected, but still in right standing as far as God was concerned. So God, again, wanted him tested to take him deeper. to take him on. And we see his end of Job, the scripture says, we have seen the patience of Job and seen the goodness of the Lord. So God has revealed to Jesus, or Jesus has found out, that Satan has asked to go after Peter. And evidently he was given permission. But notice what Jesus says. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. It's interesting. People say, well, was his prayer answered? In the context, yes. He said his faith would not fail. Did not say he would not sin and fail in this temptation. But he did not, and we will see, did not fail to the case that Judas did. Peter's failure was not over his rejecting the lordship of Jesus or going away from him. His was a failure to be prepared and was overwhelmed. And this is what we have to watch. Many of our temptations do not start off, you know, turn from the Lord, go worship idols. That's the end result. No, he comes after other things. And this is what he did with Peter. And so Jesus said, I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And his faith did not. Because we see what Jesus is saying here. He says, and when you have returned to me, the word is converted, but it does not mean salvation as we think of the word converted. It meant something happened. You failed. And you have to turn back. And we see this later when the Lord appears to him after the resurrection on the beach. And begins to ask him questions about his loyalty. You know, he comes to Peter again. And, of course, he appeared in the room to them all. And notice what he says here. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Why did he have to strengthen his brethren? Because we're not going to read the context. But Jesus foresaw their fall. And the scripture says that all of them basically acknowledge what Peter said. It's just Peter was more vocal. You know how Peter was. But they all forsook the Lord. The scripture says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall flee. So Jesus saw this in Isaiah. You know, and it's astounding that though Jesus saw this, he never once ceased to warn them as if this had to happen. So he was looking at the overall picture. Why did God see the disciples fall? See, sometimes we try to put ourselves in God's mind and God's foreknowledge, which is beyond us. Some people say, well, they had to fall because God saw it. No, I can look at it the other way. They fell because God saw they were not prepared. See, we can look at it either way. The point is that God saw it. But the blame lies with the disciples and Peter, not in God's mind. See, we need to get back to the practical side of what we have to deal with. But he said to him, who? Peter. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he did mean this. And we're going to see where his failure lies. It's where our failure will lie. His failure lies, we will see, in his own ability, his own strength. But it was no match against the demonic spirit. It was no match against Satan. He was not prepared. Why? We're going to see when he says, lead us not into temptation. Peter was led into it, and he was not prepared. And he failed. And we're going to see this. And he was warned before and during the trial, and he failed. And we saw why he failed. And we're going to, same thing's going to happen to us if we don't take the warning. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me. And then he goes on, the other gospel, they say, oh no, Lord, we will not deny you. And all of them said the same thing, you know. It's just that Peter was more proud about it. And that's why his fall was so much bigger. If you want to hold your place, because we're coming back to Luke, but I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. We've covered this one verse, and we'll come back to it again. But why we're going to see, and remember this when we see Peter's fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. He bragged before the Lord, though all forsake you, we will not. I will not. I will even die for you. The warning. This is the warning to the natural man. This is the warning when we get puffed up. This is the warning if we don't have the grace and strength of God, what's going to happen. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed. It means to take warning lest he fall. See, he fulfilled, in a sense, what James said. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, he resists pride in anybody. Don't matter if you're a believer or not. you will not get grace because God will not support the old man. We said, what's the cure for the old man? Death. God will not patch him up. He will not help him. Good intentions, honesty, and sincerity are not enough if it's not in truth. See, a lot of people are sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. A lot of people are fundamentals, but they're fundamentally wrong. So sincerity is not enough. It must be sincere in truth. And this is why we have so many misguided and false shepherds and backslidden shepherds and novices and people in the pulpit that have no business there because they weren't called and they don't know Scripture. That alone, they should back away from it because they're going to come under a strict judgment. Take heed. So he says, take the warning when you think you stand. He's saying, why? Because you are getting arrogant or proud in your spirituality. Spiritual pride can be one of the deadliest and the most subtle. We saw it in who? We saw it in the Pharisees standing in the temple and looking at the publican or the tax collector who had sinned. And he's over there saying what? Be merciful to me, God, for I am a sinner. And we see the Pharisee, the religious man, looking over there and says, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like him. He was not even aware of his hypocrisy. He was deceived. He did not see his arrogance. And see, Peter was acting this position without knowing it. Remember before, when Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, and they're going to kill the Son of Man, grabs him by the shoulders and says, spare yourself, Lord. Pity yourself. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Notice he didn't say Peter. He's telling Peter who's motivating you. And Peter was probably shocked that Jesus called him the devil. But he understood. He says, you don't discern the things of God, but the things of man. And Jesus was clever enough and discerning enough to recognize that the devil was going to try to use the people closest to him, his family, his friends. That's why many people are in hell. They're not in hell because of their enemies. They're in hell because of their family and their friends. Their family and their friends have become idolatry. And this is why Jesus made it clear from the beginning, unless you forsake your family, your wife, your children, and your own life, he says, you cannot be my disciple. He made it plain from the beginning. He wants what? Loyalty. I come first before everything. So we have to be careful that the devil is not going to always tempt us with murder and cheating and lying. He's going to use subtle things. He's going to use human affection. He's going to use friendship. He's going to use family. And we're going to have to say, hey, if it costs me, it costs me, but I must obey God. And see, many people won't do that because they do not get grace or strength, or they do not know that God means business. You know, they think they can play games, but God does not play games. Okay, go back to Luke 22, starting at verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What is Jesus telling his disciples? Pray that you will not enter into temptation. He saw it coming. They're in the garden. He's saying what? You better get prepared. You don't want to be led into something that you're not prepared for. Okay? And this is what he warns them about. And remember, that was part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And he said, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This, again, is ultimately what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. This is ultimately what it means when Jesus and Paul talk about taking up your cross daily. Your cross is simply, and my cross is when our will crosses God's, we obey him. We die to what? Our will. Doesn't matter whether we like it, we dislike it. He didn't ask opinions. People think their cross is their sickness. It's their mother-in-law, their father-in-law. You know, these may enter in to be our crosses, but that is not our cross. We are faced every day with this what? Take up the cross and follow me. You are to take up. And what was the cross? That I am to head for the place of death. That my will must always die when it comes to the will of God, for he is master. He is Lord, and I am disciple. And I am not my own, and I must do the Father's will. So Jesus ultimately did this for us, and he's asking the Father, if there's any way, you know, to redeem man, is there any way other than experiencing this death that I'm going to experience, find it. And God's answer obviously was no. And so his answer to God was what? Nevertheless, thy will be done. So he suffered the will of God, and he suffered doing the will of God. And this is what Paul means when he says to know God, the love of God, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Many people don't know the fellowship of his sufferings because they're lukewarm, carnal, and backslidden, and they're headed to hell. They have rejected the Lord. They're not loyal. And the purpose of overcoming and being faithful is to prove loyalty to the Lord until the day we die or the day we're raptured. We must remain loyal. And again, he gives us what we need if we use it. Many do not use it, as Peter was warned and the disciples. And then he said, now it's interesting, he prays three times in agony, three separate occasions, but between the first and the second time or so, during this prayer, the scripture says something interesting. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. What did he get? He got grace. He got the same thing that Paul got later when Jesus said, what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is made perfect in weakness. And he described his grace as strength. That's why you'll hear me 9 out of 10 times describe grace as an enabling strength, not unmerited favor. The main place it's used, unmerited favor is implied and comes out. But if you see the practical working of the Spirit, strength and grace are interchangeable. Grace works. Paul talked about having abundance of grace, and then he immediately said, I labored more abundantly than them all. So see, this thing of, see, James understood this. Faith without works is dead. Grace without fruit and strength is false grace. It's passive. It's not active. All grace that God gives is unmerited, but it must be used or it becomes in vain. The grace of God is given in vain. So everything God does is an extension of himself to anybody is something he does not have to do. I will be gracious. But God helped the person who rejects his grace. And Hebrews in the scriptures warns us about despising the unmerited grace when it's given. So see, grace must be used. It must be yielded to. It must be obeyed. This God will not do for us. He offers, but we can reject. It's unmerited when he offers it, but it must be received, and then there's accountability. Too much is given, much is required. People given much grace will come under greater accountability if they reject that grace. Again, you have the parable of the talents. Those who were given more, and those who weren't faithful to what they were given, even what they were given was removed from them. That's judgment. That's the law of the kingdom. So when people talk about much grace, I say, you will answer for more. Be faithful. Yeah, God can be gracious to whom he will be gracious. But God help you if you despise that grace. See, they don't teach you that side, do they? Okay, so what happened? Jesus, in his physical body, in his soulish being, in his humanity, he was at the verge of complete collapse under this temptation he's entering. But because he did not disobey the Father, and because he yielded and said, thy will be done, Ezekiel says he set his forehead as a diamond. That's a better translation for us, or a strong stone. It meant I'm determined to do God's will. And then what happens? Then God says, then I'll help you. So see, when we have a determination, when we set our will that we will not fail God or not sin, and God says, then I will give you the ability not to. See? But man, again, must yield and must purpose. No flightiness on God's part. If there's any flightiness, it's on ours. No, we must put forth the will and the determination, and that's what it means to yield or to obey or to submit. And unless we give this consent, the Spirit of God and the grace of God is not irresistible regardless of what people tell you. There is no irresistible grace in Scripture. Grace can be despised as God can be despised. And Paul warned against it, and he knew more about grace and faith than many of them. Okay, so what happens? The angel came and strengthened him, gave him the ability. And see, this was right, because he had not yielded to sin, and he had obeyed the Father, and was determined to do his will. He had fulfilled the conditions as the perfect servant. And so God could help him. He had to be helped to get to the cross. Because immediately after this is the time he goes into sweating blood. This is when the real battle begins. But he had to be given grace, and where the enemy comes in like an army, the Spirit of the Lord shall what? Raise up a standard against him. Where sin abounds, grace will more abound. So Jesus was given strength, and he took it. And he wasn't proud and said, I don't need it. He understood the human nature. He understood apart from God. Remember, he had to yield as the servant, as the perfect man. And that's why at his office now, the emphasis is on his manhood, not his divinity. He acts as the intercessor now, Hebrews, and each time it calls him this man, Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was as the man that he enters in to our sympathy and compassion. He has experienced all the trials of humanity. He had experienced the suffering and the hardships, not as God, but as a man. And he overcame with what? The grace of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit anointed him. If he acted as divinity, he didn't need the Holy Spirit. He was the Holy Spirit. No, but he yielded perfectly. He earned everything for us. He sanctified himself. He said that we could be set apart for God. Okay, then being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. What did he tell them? Pray that you will not enter into temptation. Did they pray? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. They did not take his warning seriously. Okay? And notice, and we'll go to Matthew in a minute and see part of it again. But then it's too late to pray. At this time, it's the end of the warnings. But he gives another warning. We'll see when we go to the other gospel. But at the end of these warnings, once he wakes them, notice what he says. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This is the last warning. Okay? The last warning. He's warned them twice here. And notice what he's told them to pray for. Now, they didn't get no strength at this time, did they? The angel had already came and touched him. Had they been praying and watching, the angel may have walked along and said, hey, I'll help you too. But he didn't, did he? But he still, at this moment, still tells them, pray. He hasn't given up. Go to Matthew 26. Verse 40, again, through 46. And when he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, what, could you not watch for me with 1 hour? Now, it's interesting. Notice he said, watch and pray. Again, sleeping is the opposite of being alert or watching. Remember, Peter said in his gospel, in his epistle, remember, he said, watch. For your adversary, the devil, goes around seeking whom he says, be watchful, be alert. So sleeping here is a symbol of being dull, lazy. The foolish virgins slept when they were not prepared. And when they tried to get up and get prepared, it was too late. They should have been prepared before they slept. And see, Peter was not prepared. He was sleeping. And he warned them, get up. But they still did not listen, did they? And notice what he says. He went again. Backing up, he says that he said, watch, couldn't you watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we fail to see here often that Jesus' flesh became weak and he had to be strengthened. So what was he telling the disciples? I know your determination, and I know you're willing. But again, willing's not enough. Many people say, well, it's enough to be willing. No, it ain't. You have to do it. See, I've heard many people say, well, especially when it comes to money, I've heard many Christians say, you know, God don't care if you're rich as long as you're willing to give it. But when I've examined these people, they aren't very willing. It seems like the more they make, the cheaper they get. The more covetous they get. The more self-centered they get. But they love that, as long as you're willing. And I say, well, if you're willing, you'll be doing what the Scripture says, rich in good works. See, they're using that as a cop-out. No, much is given, much is required. If you're given more in this realm, you're going to answer for more. That's why many people, money becomes their downfall. Again, I tell you, it's contrary to the prosperity doctrine, but nowhere in the New Testament do you see the warning for believers ever given about money or having abundance of money without a warning given. Never is it given as a compliment. In every case, when it says, you that would be rich, he's talking to believers. He says, you fall into many hurtful lusts that drown men in hell. And you that will be rich, he said, be rich in good works. Notice he always gave a warning because he saw the deadliness of covetousness, that most Christians could not handle much money. And definitely most people in the world can't. And he's saying what? You leave it alone then if you can't handle it. You know what the solution is? To get too much money, give it away. Then it don't become a snare. If you're covetous and you're greedy and you're always looking at things and earthly things, it's better to get rid of it because it's going to send you to hell one day. And people don't want to hear that, but that's what the scripture says. Cares of this life, it gets them trapped in many things that God's not in, that they otherwise wouldn't have time to get involved in. You know, it opens up many more sins to the rich, many more means. So again, but Jesus did say, you know, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven. You know, it's harder than, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Peter was shocked and said, well, who could be saved? And he said, well, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So he didn't say not any rich couldn't make it. He just said it's a very fine line. So when I hear about all these Christians that want to be rich, that's just that many more of them that want to go to hell sooner because they're not prepared. If they're not faithful to what? I've heard many people tell me, you know, if I was rich and I had a lot of money, I'd give this and I'd give that. And I say, you're a liar. You don't give nothing now. You already revealed your heart. You're not faithful in little. Why would God give you more? And if you got more, it'd probably come from the devil to trap you and snare you because you're already proven you're unfaithful. Then they look back at me. Well, you don't know my heart. I say, yes, I do. You just revealed it. Your wife tells me you're a tightwad. You've always been a tightwad. I says, you'll be a tightwad when you get more money. And they will. They don't change people if their heart's not changed. You know. Oh, they may give a little more, but not in proportion to what they got. So money can be a snare to many people. So we need to take the warning seriously. We are stewards to whatever God gives us and whatever position we're in. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. Was Peter's spirit willing? Most certainly. When he said, we will die for you and go to prison, he meant it. And when they come a little later, he chops off somebody's head with a sword. I mean, excuse me, the ear, not the head. He tried. Maybe I was reading his spirit, huh? But he chopped his ear off. And he meant, it will die here. And it was Jesus who told him what? Put your sword away. You know, put it away. See, he meant well. Peter meant well, but that was not enough. He had faith in his own strength and ability, and he meant it at that time. I will die with the Lord. But see, he hadn't met Satan head on. And we'll see within hours, what is he doing? With a 14, 15-year-old girl, he's swearing he doesn't even know Jesus. He's such a coward. And you wonder, how could he have changed so quickly? He faced the devil. And see, that's why he says, take heed when you think you stand. Don't be bragging. The devil says, oh, pride, I'll show you a trick or two. And see, he knows when you get into that position of pride and self-sufficiency, he knows the Holy Spirit backs up. And he knows then he can go in there and kick you good. And he'll do it. See, he recognizes this. He's the father of pride. He knows when he smells this out. So again, Peter's intentions were good, but he failed. So good intentions are not enough. Sincerity is not enough. You hear everybody say this today. Well, it doesn't matter as long as we're sincere. There's a lot of sincere people in hell. A lot of deceived, sincere people. No, it's not enough. It must be sincerity in the truth. You know? Many people, you know, won't go to a doctor. You remember back in the 50s and 60s, cancer was the big thing. And half the people they polled said, if you had a cancer that was going to kill you, would you want to know it? Well, half of them said no. Did it change the fact they got ate up with cancer anyway? No. And in many cases, they caught it in time, they could cut it out. And see, that's how people have spiritual matters. Sort of like, what I don't know won't hurt me. Yes, it will. It'll still kill you. Just because you turn your back on it and refuse to recognize it doesn't change the fact. So people think, well, if I'm sincere, You know, someone told me one time when I tried to witness to him and talk about things, Lord, I had to laugh. I gave him the gospel, told him the consequences, the blessings, you know, and he said, well, I know what you're saying is true, but I just want to live my own life. He told me this. And I said, what are you going to do when you drop dead and stand before God? And he says, I'm going to send you to hell. You're wicked. He thought for a minute. And he said, well, you know, I believe that God is so good, if I fall down and cry, he'll feel sorry for me and let me in. He believes this. Does it change the truth? No. And if he drops dead and he does this, is it going to change God's mind? No. He's going to say what? You cursed of my father, Jesus said, unto adult dark. He didn't do my father's will. They're going to say, but Lord. See? But he refused to want to hear. And I tried to tell him, I don't want to hear no more. Don't scare me. But it don't change the fact when he drops dead, unrepentant, he's going to hell. See? So see, sincerity doesn't change the facts. It's the truth we have to be sincere in. So Peter was sincere when he said, though all forsake you, I won't. I'll die with you. And he tried it in the garden, didn't he? And Jesus said, put your sword away. He didn't want to interfere with what God was doing. See, he didn't know the spiritual things. And he went again a second time, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. We need to be praying that. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Okay? But see, it doesn't excuse them. It doesn't excuse them. Many people excuse their sin. If we get that far tonight, we're going to deal with Saul in the Old Testament and see how he excused his sins and where it got him. When you hear people excusing their sins and you hear pastors pacifying them and excusing their sins, you've already seen a person on their way to hell with their shepherd. Because Scripture won't do this. Scripture warns and gives us ability and tells us what to do and gives us the grace to do it. And he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And when he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Notice this time, what does he say? He doesn't say, get up and pray. It's too late. It's too late now to pray. See, why? He sees the enemy coming. He sees Judas coming with the priestly soldiers. See, they don't have time to pray. And see, the time to pray sometimes is not when you're trapped. You pray before you get in that position. And see, many people will try at the last minute, but don't work then. Many people will try to repent when it's too late to repent. They're going to end up like the foolish virgins. They're going to come knocking when the door has been closed. And he will not open it. See, there's a time that's enough's enough. And when Noah preached for 120 years, the Scripture makes it plain that God shut the door. And I'm sure when that water started rising, there were people beating on that door saying, we believe, we believe. Noah couldn't have let him in if he wanted to. Why? Because God says, he shut the door. See, that's the danger. You don't know when the offer, when the unmerited favor has been retracted. When accountability has come into play. When judgment proceeds, that is not the time to get right. See, many people try to get right, but see, because their heart ain't right. They just fear punishment. And we'll get into that, and that's not sufficient. Many people will be remorseful when they stand at the judgment seat, but it ain't going to do nothing for them. And everybody in hell is enlightened and knows the truth. But it isn't helping them. See, it's too late then, and we need to understand that. So he says, what? Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. What hour? And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He sees them coming. Rise, let us go, be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. He didn't say, hurry up and pray now. He knew it was too late. They had entered in. And within the next hours or so, we see each one of them flee and deny and run from the Lord because of fear. See? And we see him lingering behind. He's lingering behind. All of a sudden, he's not up there with Jesus anymore defending him. And as the hours pass, the little girl comes up to him and sees him by the fireplace. Aren't you one of them? I don't even know the man. He starts cursing. Oh, no, I don't know him. See, something happened, didn't it, between the time he pulled out his sword and sliced that man's ear off with his natural strength, and all of a sudden, he's a coward. See, he did not do what? He did not take the warning seriously. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Had he gotten strength and ability, he would not have done this. See? But he did not listen, as many people do not listen to their failure. Luke 21. Y'all getting dizzy going from Luke to Matthew? Luke chapter 21. Verse 34. But take heed to yourself. Same word in his use when he says, take heed when you think you stand. What does it mean, take heed? Take warning. See, nobody wants to be warned anymore. That's why they're on their way to hell. They despise teaching. They despise prophesying. That's why they're being deceived and led to hell. They're opening themselves up and the delusion's being sent to them. Take warning is what it means. And what does that mean? There's a danger. Anytime you see a take heed or be admonished or be warned, he's not saying this for no reason. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart, your spirit, be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, in our language, partying, drugs, drinking, doing your own thing, and the cares of this life. Simply means unspiritual things. Some of these things, the cares of this life, were not sins in themselves. It simply means you're so preoccupied with this realm. Or as the church of Ephesus or Martha, you're preoccupied with the wrong things. It appears to be spiritual, but it's fleshly. It's wood, hay, and stubble. You're busy about many things and the wrong things. That's the cares of this life. And Jesus said, what, the one of the groups? He says, the cares of this life will choke the word and they will become unfruitful. So they get caught up in the wrong things. So it doesn't have to be sin. It can be things that are neither good nor evil in themselves. That becomes sin. When we put our family, when we put our jobs, when we put our reputation before doing the will of God, then you've entered into the cares of this life. Remember, I told you one time I was talking to a guy who had 7 or 8 kids, and he told me, you know, I would love to be a missionary. He said, but God knows I've got 7 kids, you know, and he wouldn't send me. And I said, well, you can kill your kids, and then you'll be free. His mouth dropped and he looked at me. His eyes got big. And he thought I was kidding. I wasn't. I said, what do you think that scripture means? Forsaking all. Either your kids go with you or you trust God and he'll provide. But that doesn't excuse you from doing God's will. Remember the ones who gave excuses to the Lord when he bid them to the dinner? And notice their lousy excuses, how people make up. The last one had a good reason. You'll understand that one. What was the one excuse he gave? He said, I have bought a piece of land and I must go look at it. Well, what kind of idiot would buy land without looking at it? And the other one said, what? I have bought a yoke of oxen. I must go test them. That's sort of like saying, I bought a car, but I haven't seen it. Third one was more legitimate. I have married, therefore I cannot come. His wife ruled him. So he did have a good answer. I have married, therefore I cannot come. He never thought that he could drag his wife along. See, God ain't going to take these wimpy excuses. Paul said, what, you that be are married, be as if you're not married when it comes to the Lord. See, if your family becomes a burden, it's idolatry. And God, in most cases, he's not going to remove your family. He'll just let you be deceived. See, we need to get back and say, hey, is all on the altar? Do I understand my duty to God comes before everything all the time? Do I understand this? Is it practical in my life? Ask ourselves that question. Okay, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you. Here he's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. When that day comes upon you unexpectedly, but it can apply individually. When the Lord talked about the servant who became lazy and got drunk and began to beat his servants and sin, and the master said, what? I will come at an hour he does not expect. What is God saying? I'm watching this person who claims to be mine. I'm watching this backslider, you know, who's playing with my grace, who's saying what? My master delays his coming, so I think I'll send it up. I think I'll throw a party. See, he's revealed his heart, hasn't he, that it's wicked. He's not expecting the master. And what does the master say? But I will come at a time he doesn't expect. And I will cut him asunder and give him his portion with the hypocrites. Well, what's the portion of the hypocrites? The greater damnation. So see, that's the danger. I tell people playing with grace. You don't know when God says, I won't play the game. So See, you don't know when he closes the door. That's his prerogative. I don't ever tell people you can come to God anytime you want to. Not when he ain't moving. And not when the Spirit of grace has shut the door, you cannot. For he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. You resist the Holy Spirit enough, as Saul did, and others, then he walks away. And no grace is given. See, that's the danger when people start playing that little iffy game. I always tell people, hey, your life's not guaranteed, but today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So don't be playing games with God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And we shall see these illustrations given throughout Scripture. Okay. For it will come, what will come? The temptations, the trials, and the day of the Lord. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Remember, we talked about that last week. When he talked to the church of Philadelphia, he said, I will spare you and give you an open door because you have a little strength and have persevered. You have kept my command to persevere. And he says, and this trial that's going to come on the whole earth to deceive them, he says, I will keep you from it. So we talked about that Jesus keeps those who keep him. You know, we're told what? That his grace will keep us, but we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. Then he's able to keep us from falling. The problem is people don't do their part. Okay? Now here's the translation here. I'll give you both. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Most of the translations are going to say that you will have strength. It actually makes more sense, so you can take which one you like. Watch therefore and pray always that you will have the strength to escape the things that will come on the earth or come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Remember that word stand? Having done all, to stand. We'll get into this. What is the object of temptations? It's to test us from God's perspective. That we will not go down in defeat. That he will give us the ability to be standing when the battle's over. When the war is over. And the many battles that we have. You know. And so if we obtain grace, and we do what we're told, then we will be given the ability not to fail. You know. And so, see, again, we have to take the warnings seriously that he gives. Let's go ahead and take a break here.